Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, a little background on this text that we have before us today. Two men, Paul and Silas, come into the little town of Philippi. And there in Philippi, they get in trouble because what they've done is they have removed a demon from a slave girl, and this demon had given her the ability to at least seem to tell the future, and there were people making a bunch of bucks off of her. And they had, of course, her masters, when they found out that she couldn't make the money anymore, were really angry with Paul and Silas. So it wasn't out of any particular thoughtful consideration of religion, but it was simply out of greed and meanness that these people whipped up a mob. They whipped up a mob that went after Paul and Silas. We'd call it a lynching. And they dragged them before the leaders of the people there, and unusual for a Roman city, the Roman authorities decided that they would just turn their eyes and let the mob do what they want. And then, to add even insult and injury further, the magistrate, the man in charge of the city, ordered Paul and Silas to be flogged and then to be thrown into prison and to be put in the stocks. Bad day for Paul and Silas. So here are these two men, unjustly grabbed by a mob, unjustly and illegally imprisoned. And what do? They spend the night singing. And then the next person we meet here in this lesson, their jailer, he's in such despair that he's ready to take his own life. But he's so overcome by the gift of the sacrament of baptism and by the message of hope from his prisoners that he greets the dawn rejoicing. But we have that same word and sacrament of hope ourselves, the same word that lifted up Paul and Silas when they were in such trouble and such pain, the same word and sacrament that retrieved the jailer from despair are also ours. These words that we have been given through the Holy Scriptures are precious to us. They are the basis of our faith. Now, in our day and age, people do look to other things. If you have email and any friends, especially friends who are Christian, I'm sure that you by now have gotten plenty of those emails that say, if you love Jesus, you will forward this. They're kind of like the bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus. So does that mean if I don't honk, I don't love Jesus? Does it mean that if I don't forward the emails that I don't love Jesus? Well, many of those emails, some of them are good, but many of them are brimming with sentimental reasons why we should believe. And I'll put that kind of belief in quotes. There are the white light at the end of the tunnel, near-death stories. They are the, everything was going terrible in my life and I prayed and it all turned out okay stories. And there are the, I know God loves me because I feel him and see the beautiful picture of the sunset stories. Now, it's important to understand that none of those things talks about Christ. And it's important for you to know that Muslims share stories like that as proof that there is Allah. Mormons share stories that prove that there is their multiplicity of gods. So that's not a reason to believe in Christ. And it's no wonder that people filled with faith in the expectation that everything's going to be getting better and better in this best of all possible worlds are disappointed. And they lose their faith in the face of the real troubles that there are in this world, because though this world is redeemed, we have not yet received the fullness of our promised salvation. That has yet to come. Meantime, in the real world, we're with Paul and Silas in prison, where they're bloodied and bruised and chained with their feet in the stocks and no promise of release, more likely a lynching. And there's no guarantee that everything's going to turn out. Paul knows that. He was on the other side of things. Remember when Stephen was grabbed by the mob and dragged out? And Paul was there when he died with his head as a bloody pulp under the stones of the mob. Yeah, so Paul and Silas know, as it doesn't always turn out just right. And when did Jesus ever tell his disciples that they could be sure of a rescue from persecution? On the contrary, he told them they should expect persecution and they should expect to suffer. And so here they are, bruised, bloody, cramped in filth, in darkness, and singing hymns and praying with other prisoners listening to them. You see, the testimony to the truth of God's word here isn't that for them everything turns out okay. I mean, even when the prison doors are blasted open by the earthquake, they don't escape. No, the real thing that is important for us to see here, and what gives hope to them in a really terrible circumstance, is found in a couple of key phrases. The first one, that they were praying and singing hymns to God. You know what a hymn is? A hymn, as in a very narrow sense, in a broad sense, it's a religious song, right? But in a narrow sense, it's a hymn that acknowledges especially what God has done. So we just sang, our first hymn sang about God sending his son and how the angels announced it. And then our second hymn talked about what God has done in giving us baptism and how he grants us his Holy Spirit also through holy baptism. So when we talk about these hymns here, these are things that are teaching about the grace and mercy of God and about his unfailing love. And the second phrase that tells us of the hope they have is the one that they spoke to the jailer himself. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Now these phrases stand for a whole view of the world that Paul and Silas had and that you and I share as Christians. A whole view of the world, a view of time and a view of eternity that gives us hope. Their hymns reflected the fact that the greatest evil to befall any of us is not the death of our body. The greatest evil that could befall any of us is the death of our soul, the eternal separation of body and soul from God forever. While persecution and suffering and beating and unjust punishment and bullying and privation are, in fact, horrible sins committed by sinners one on another in this world, However much we may suffer them, they don't even compare to the joy that will be revealed when the reign of God reaches its fullness in heaven. So now you too, think about what joy is in our lives, in your life, that would still be there if you ended up in a situation like Paul and Silas. What kind of joy would remain in your life if you were impoverished? If your freedom was taken away? If you were stuck in the Cook County Jail because it became a crime to be a Christian and to give glory to God? Behind the gladness that we do have in our family and our loved ones, our possessions, our prosperity, beyond the contentment that we enjoy in this peaceful land and all the blessings that we have, there's a deeper joy that transcends them all, that would still be there if all of them were gone, that still will be there when our eyes grow dim, when our health is broken, and when life itself is over. And what is that joy? Well, it rests in the promise of everlasting life that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard God's people express it. It's time for surgery, and it's a dicey surgery. And they don't know if, when they go to sleep under the anesthesia, they're going to wake up again. And they say to me, well, Pastor, if the surgery works out, if it's successful, good. If it doesn't work out, I know that's good too. I've talked to men who are off to the combat zone, and they say, well, whatever happens, I'll see you again. And their fellow believers know just what they mean. I've heard you sing the same thing. That verse in A Mighty Fortress, take they goods, fame, child, or wife, let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. And those are the words that lifted up Paul and Silas even in the midst of their misery. Now, we're not going to pretend that they stopped being miserable. But it's the joy that transcended their misery. But there are also words that retrieved this jailer from despair. Christ was made manifest to this jailer and other prisoners there through the hope expressed by Paul and Silas. See, the jailer, the rule was among the Romans that if you're in charge of a jail and the prisoners escaped, you suffered the worst fate of that any of those prisoners had coming to them. So probably they had prisoners in the jail that were due to be crucified, or perhaps drawn and quartered. Not a way to go. And so the jailer, facing the worst fate due to any of the prisoners that he assumed had escaped, was preparing to seize a quick death by a sword here. But, as our text says, Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, that's an interesting question. Hadn't he already been saved? I mean, and as most people would have thought of it, the prisoners weren't gone. He wasn't going to be crucified. He wasn't going to die a horrible death by torture. Isn't that saved? But he meant something far greater and far deeper when he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" He was now looking for a salvation that went beyond living a few more years in a broken world. He wanted what Paul and Silas had, a hope that took hold of hope beyond this life, a hope that transcended even sorrow and heartache and physical pain. I want what they have, he says. And their answer to him was short, as Luke records it here. But Luke also tells us that he expanded on this answer all through the night. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. And we notice something else here, don't we? That they were immediately baptized. What John the Baptizer had said, what we read in our gospel lesson today, was coming true here. That through baptism, the Holy Spirit came to these people and brought them to faith and strengthened them in the faith. Now, the jailer asked a pretty naive question. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer he got wasn't about what he could do, but rather about what Christ had done. Through that, what we call an evangelical command, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit called him to faith and his family to faith. And through holy baptism, he worked the new birth of faith in them. As Paul reminds us in Titus 3, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of everlasting life. Now, you and I are going to have our share of suffering in this world. And some of it may even be from persecution. And we know that our Savior loves to hear our prayers. So, yeah, we'll boldly go to him and ask to be delivered from it. And in his providence, the Lord will keep us in his care. And yes, he may deliver us from the troubles that we're struggling, or he may not, according to what he knows is best. But this is a broken world. And however things may go in that particular instance, we know that our hope is not to be found in a few more good days or even years. But our hope is found in a salvation that is so full and so complete that the sufferings of this life will not even be remembered. They're not even to be compared with it. As we enter this new year, think now of this hope that you have. I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of pessimists as to what this new year is supposed to bring. My kids are going to face a terrible debt. My grandkids are going to enjoy much less freedom. You know, my cardiologist gave me the odds that I'll kick loose another clot and end up worse off than I am now. Well, all our days are numbered. What must we do to be saved? And we're talking about a salvation that means a whole lot more than what are we going to do to have a happy 2012. We're talking about a salvation that's so great that even a miserable 2012 doesn't matter, not in the long haul. What must I do to be saved? It's about what our Savior has done to save us for eternity. We trust in him. For in him is the hope that passes all human understanding, because it's a hope that rests on the eternal promises of God. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.